Test, test. 1, 2. Praise the Lord. I like that song. Amen. Father, we appreciate you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are done, Lord. And as we take this next step, Lord, and we dive into your word, Lord, the planting of the seed, we, Lord, as you've been working on our soil, getting it ready, Lord, help us, Lord. Anoint my mind, Lord. Anoint my heart that I only be a mouthpiece for your spirit to speak in the name of, feed those who are praying in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, title of my sermon is To Those Who Believe in His Name. We're going to kind of dive into that a little bit more, okay? Think about this reality of what we live in today, this age. Every waking hour, you and I are receiving input, information, things in our hearing, seeing, experiencing, on the job, school, social media, and often, and more times than not, it's negative than it is positive. Now, I'll ask you this morning, because only you can answer this, what about your home life? In the past, my home life has been more negative than it was positive. So it's like there's no relief. So where can you go to get help? I believe God, His written word, those principles on written on those pages, inspired by the hand of His servant, or He inspired the hand of His servants. It's worked for me, and I want to share from that always. And today I want to share with you from His word, because that has been the only source that's ever worked for me. So in this moment, let's take this moment seriously together. And as I pray that, along the way too, pray that God will anoint me to give you what you need. You know, I don't want to speak for myself, because if I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to waste your time, I'm going to waste my time. I want it to be God, the anointing. I want it to be the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So let's get going. One of the first steps we've got to take is we've got to receive God in our heart. St. John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, to those who believe in His name. Uses the word power. In this particular instance, that means the authority He gave them, who believed in His name, the authority to be the sons of God. Now, keep in mind, oftentimes in the Bible, when it uses the word son, father, brother, it's more about a role than it is a gender. And in this instance, it's clearly a role, because the original word means child. Now, I thought it was interesting, the original language, it says He's given us the power to become the children of God, but somebody wrote son in English. I hate to admit it, but I think that's generally because the prejudice of men. We don't always dive into the contextual consideration of what the scripture is trying to communicate. This is about all of us, amen, men, women. There's a spiritual essence that inhabits our universe. We're talking about God, all that He is. All the answers and all the wisdom that you will ever need is available to you, is what He's saying here. Jesus became sin so that for you and I, it's so alien to His nature. In Titus 2:14, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, peculiar people in the King James, zealous for good works. His physical death was the least thing that he did for us. He became every vile and ugly imaginable thing of the past, present, and future of sin. And he did it for you and I. He did it for all of creation. He took on all the guilt of a murderer, a molester, adulterer. Like I said, every vile and ugly thing you can imagine. Whatever the ugliest thing is to you that a person can be, he took on that guilt. His final act in this experience was spiritual death. To overcome it. To give us a way out. I talked about that in my last sermon. In this scripture, he uses the word that. It says he gave himself for us that. He's trying to tell us the why. To redeem us. Is not. It didn't say to redeem us as in, like, a lot of times we tend to think so small, so carnal as Christians. We focus only on, oh, God saved me from being the sinner. I'm just a saved sinner. He don't want you just be a saved sinner. He says here, he wants to redeem you from all, every lawlessness, every sin, every fallen short, every deed, and purify you. He wants to cleanse, redeem you from all the, not just hurt, not just suffering, but the bondages that come along with hurt. And then he wants to take you and he wants to mold you into what the potential he put inside of you, what you were always meant to be, a special people. A lot of times, society perceives Christianity as it's something it steals from you. Like fun. Or a dull life. It steals your excitement, your fun, your fulfillment. They don't really view Christianity's way of living as something that's useful until they get broken in life. I thought about that. Is that true? Well, I kind of dived into Google a little bit. It says here more than 51.8% of adults, and that's basically 1 in 10, has been diagnosed with chronic conditions like arthritis, cancer, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Whew, it's hard to say that. Coronary heart disease, current asthma, diabetes, hepatitis, hypertension, stroke, and weak or failing kidneys. It says nearly 1 in 5 American adults will have been diagnosed with some kind of a mental condition in any given year. And what's really sad is it's around 20%, that's out of 8 billion people, 20% of the world's children and adolescents have a mental health condition. Man, that doesn't sound like sin is fun, exciting, fulfilling, useful to me. Sin is living outside the way that God would live, the way that he would think, the way he'd respond, the way he would deal with things. All of your desires have been created by God for a purpose to serve. It had a good in thing. It was created good. But Satan has come along and distorted it through sin, through his paradigm, the world's way of thinking, and he's just put that in everything. But God says in these scriptures I quoted you today that God wants to bring you out of that. He wants to bring about your potential into your life. He wants you to be a special person, a peculiar person. That word in the original language means above normal. I thought about that, above normal. What's above normal? Well, what's normal? So we got to start somewhere, right? Well, let's start. What is normal? Well, if you look around you, failure, hurt, pressure, pain, suffering. And God wants to bring you to be about in your life above that. In other words, he wants you to be successful completely, mentally, emotionally, everything about you. So today, let's think about that a little bit, because I want to talk about you have the power to influence your life around you. You have the freedom to decide, and you should put your trust in the name and what that means of Jesus. So let's get started. You have the power to affect other people around you. I'm talking about, or I mentioned this earlier, I'm talking about work, school, your public life, or your home life. Most people's experience in these things I mentioned earlier, in your jobs, in your school career, and your interactions, public interactions, whatever that may be for you, that might be social, media in some form, it's all generally negative. And these, a lot of times it's our home life. But a child of God should not be affected by all these things. You should be affected by only one thing, and that's God. In Christ, you have the power within you to not be affected by these things, but at the same time, you can be effective to other people and circumstances that's in your life. If you trust in God, life can just gush out of you from within. In John, St. John 7 and 38, he who believes in me, Jesus said, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, the word power in the original language, in the New Testament, it comes out in two meanings, either authority or power, or a source of power. In 1 John 1 and 12, I mentioned that. It's talking about you authority. When it uses the word power, it means authority. What does that mean? It means this. It's telling you that you have the authority to exercise the power. You have permission to push the button. I thought about this. The president of the United States has the power to push the nuclear button, right? He is, not the power, but he has the authority to push that button. And then a nuclear bomb could launch. Could strike, right? Well, when the bomb hits, there's a whole lot of power in the nuclear bomb, right? Well, who has more power, the guy pushing the button or the bomb? The bomb. In Romans 1 and 16, Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The source of the power is where it all at. I'm talking about God. Within you, you have the authority to exercise, to allow that power of Christ to flow through you. Amen. Within you is authority to exercise the ability to do things. Christ said you can do all things through him, right? Amen. But what we forget to pay attention to is that within that authority to exercise that is like a spigot. You can turn it off, you can turn it on. If he gave you the power to turn it on, you also have the power to turn it off. I've quoted to you St. John 1:12. It uses the word believe. He said, to those who believe, it means those who are doing something, those who are exercising that. The key here is to trust in his name. I call it the non-spiritual perspective of this is we have a tendency as Christians to say, God said his name and his name has power. So we walk around saying, name of Jesus this, name of Jesus that, name of Jesus this. We speak it. But that's not what he's talking about. It's not talking about speaking the name of Jesus is the power. It's what's behind the name of Jesus is where the power is. That's the meaning that he was talking about. These days, when we give a name to something or a person or a child, it's usually done by a whim or whatever's popular. Whatever's trending, or we just like the way it sounds. But in the Bible, when there was a name that was given to a person, it was given to them to describe a nature and a role. There was meaning behind it. There was something that they were trying to say something. In Genesis 27 and 36, I'm going to give you an example. This is a description of a personality of when they made a decision. In Genesis 27, 36, Esau was complaining about his brother. Jacob had outmaneuvered him and got his blessing, and he's just upset. And he says this, is he not rightly named Jacob? For is that still working there? Want me to switch it out? Man, you got me mid-stride. Green. Got me in mid-stride, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, you know, he was complaining about his brother Esau here. He was like, man, isn't his name pretty much what it says? Now, what does slanderer mean? It says, he who wrongfully or illegally seizes and holds the place of another. He was saying, man, his name is pretty much describes him. That's what he's complaining about. Well, then later on, in Genesis 32 and 28, something happens to Jacob. Something changes. Not only his role changes, and there was a personality change in there. And this is what God says to Jacob. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Israel, it means to rule as God. He was the beginning of a peculiar people who were going to express God in flesh and bone on the earth. His role has changed. And this was many years later. He went from a taker to a life giver. There was something that's important to hang on to this as I'm talking. Hang on to that thought. There's meaning behind a name. So what does the name of Jesus, what does it mean to put your trust in Jesus' name when he tells us to do this? Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's turn to Isaiah 9 and 6. Because, see, Jesus has more than one name. You got Jesus, you got Christ, you got Jesus Christ. He's got a lot of names to describe his character, to describe his nature, to describe something about it. He's telling us to put our trust in what's behind that name. And I want to talk about that just real briefly here. It says in Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's talk about that for just a brief time period we have together. Wonderful. In the original language, that means miracle. So Jesus has the power to perform a miracle. But I'm not going to focus on prosperity gospel. The miracle that humanity needs today is the miracle of the heart, because that's where we fall short more than anything else. Wealth does not say anything about who we are, because we all, 2/3 of people in a divorce, we got all these chronic diseases and problems and mental illness, and everybody has it, from the homeless to the wealthy. Even their wealth does not keep them from having these problems. What I want to talk about is what most everybody don't believe in. These days, people don't really believe in miracles of change. Most of the world doesn't really believe you can change. Once you fall short, they label you. And that's who you are. And it's hard to get out from underneath that. Because they lock you into a prejudice, stereotype, or attitude toward you, and they don't ever let you go, do they? I mean, it's hard to run for Congress nowadays because they'll bring something up. You may be 60, 70 years old, and they want to confront you about something you did when you was 19. Well, hey, most people are dumb at 19. Now, 19-year-olds don't appreciate that, but if you take a 19-year-old compared to 65 and 70 years old, you're not as smart. Maybe you might be more book smart But you learn some things after you take 19 times 3 or 4 or 5. You learn some things that a 19-year-old cannot learn without experience. But why does a 70-year-old person happen to give account for something he may not even, or her may not remember what happened 50 years ago? What? I said that? I like to see somebody get up and say, yeah, I was an idiot, but hey, I was 19. Let's talk about today. Back to seriousness, though. We just, people don't believe you can change. And this is kind of spread into Christianity. Its influence is because we don't focus on transformation that God says he can do within us. We focus on a disciplined perspective of doctrine. I have heard my fellow pastors, preachers get up and say, talk about, like, say, lust. And they say, well, you got to discipline yourself, something you struggle with the rest of your life. Well, that was the most depressing thing I ever heard. I don't want to struggle with the same sin for the rest of my life. If there's a way out, I want out. I want change. I want to be healed. But, gee, the Bible says you can be healed 100%. So what's going on here? To believe in Christ's capacity to perform miracle, that you can change. It's real. It's wonderful. Matthew 4 and 24, as you're turning to Matthew 4 and 24, we're going to put this together. This part here, it says his name means that he can do a miracle in you. Bring about your potential. That's the miracle. Bring about everything that he meant for you to be. And get rid of this junk. Here it says, excuse me, his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken in divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I use this scripture because this went into a little bit more depth, not just the physical. It's all kinds of things he talked about that Jesus did here. Now, the word healed there means something a little more than what I thought. Okay? Because when I think of healed, we think an arm growing or cancer disappearing, or don't we think of that, you know? Or, you know, that kind of thing instantly. No, that word in the Greek healed there means this. It says this. Waiting upon them humbly to relieve. So what he's saying here, he did this to them. He waited upon them humbly to relieve them. Of what? Well, first it says torments. In the original language, that means through the notion of going to the bottom. Torturer. That means he waited upon them with a humble attitude, to relieve the person who's all the way to the bottom, mentally and emotionally broken. All those are all the way at the bottom, the worst of the worst. And it said he did it with humbleness to relieve them of that. It says lunatic, mental illness. And it's not just a mental illness in a small sense. It says those who are all, you know, the utter brokenness. Now, I'm sure there was many different levels of it. But it's interesting, he put it all together, that he was there waiting upon them, waiting upon them. He was being a servant to them. He was given a servant gives their utter attention to the master. That's what they're meant. They do. He was given his utter, complete attention to relieve this person. And he did it with a humble spirit, a humble heart. That is all wrapped into the word wonder. Wonderful. It says counselor. In the original language, it means to advise you, to advise or guide you. See, things going wrong in your life or your relationship or emotions or your mind, if we will put our trust in Christ, he will get us back on track. That's a huge relief to me. It was to me a huge relief, because isn't such a major burden when you goof up, make a mistake, hurt people, nobody, you just feel like you're trapped, you're in bondage, and you're stuck. But he says here that he will guide us. He will advise us. He has a plan upon a plan for a plan for a plan. I'm not smart enough to outsmart Christ and how to help me. I may be the biggest goof up, but he'll find a way to straighten me out. There are so many ideas and advice and opinions, even our own thoughts, are conditioned to feel this or feel that. Is it right or wrong? We need to go to a reliable source of what's right and what's wrong. Don't stand on how you feel all the time about what's right and wrong. There is times that I felt, oh, this has to be right, and it was wrong. It was disastrous. Or vice versa. We need to not stand around and say, well, I feel like that's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. No, you need to know, is it wrong, is it right? You go to a source you can trust, and that's the Word of God. Amen. Let him tell you. Psalms 119 and 105, it says this: the word, his word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let it be our guide, and we'll be okay. All right? Then it says, he's a mighty God. I like this because in the original language in Hebrew, it means this: the strong one. I got kind of excited about that. I thought about that, and God shared me some things. And when he says, when he's talking about he's the mighty God, this is his name, mighty God. This is something that was deep. It's the strong one. It's a stress relief. That's what it means by strong one. That's one of the things, is it's a stress relief. Resting in his strength, recognizing and accepting your success doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. You know how much of a stress relief that is? Because I can be an idiot. You can be an idiot. Nobody has a copyright on being an idiot. All of humanity has been stupid in one way or another. But our success does not depend on us making right decisions, wrong decisions all the time from what we're trying to figure. It depends on God, him, his wisdom, his knowledge, what he thinks, what he has the power and the strength to give us. It depends on him. That relieves a lot of stress in me when I captured the heart of that, because I realized just because I got all this junk, that does not mean that I won't be okay, because me being okay in the Creator's hand doesn't depend on anything but him. But there's some, you know, I've got to commit to him and then keep that commitment tucked into him. It means I got to recommit that myself to him every single day. Then he will make things okay. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or person should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. He's a stress relief. That's what that means by strong one. What else does strong one mean? Well, it means I can be confident in God's strength. Philippians 1 and 6. I'm going to give you a scripture reference of confidence in God. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun in me, a work will perform it, and he will continue to do so until Christ is either coming out of me or he's returned. But either way, I can stand in the confidence. I can look at my failures and struggles, and I can turn around and still look to the future and feel confident that God is going to do what He's told me He will do. He will carry it through. What else does it mean by strong one? It means I can be secure in God because God is faithful. He does and will do what He says. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. Who shall also confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. I said that backwards, but you get it. It also says His name is Everlasting Father. That means this, and that's what it says in English, but in Hebrew it means His name is never-changing and consistent. Remember, everything I'm sharing with you today is describing His nature. We're putting our trust in the character of God. We're putting the trust in the nature of God. That's what's behind all of the things I'm talking about. That's what's behind the name of Jesus, is we're putting our trust in the nature of God, in His character. And here He says He's never changing. He will be consistent. Hebrews 13 and 8. We can count on this. I can't count on what human beings do, right? I can't count on anything, especially streaming services. Every time I find a good show, they cancel it. It doesn't matter if it's popular or not. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's describing Him. He is consistent. He says He knows how to fix you. He will do it. And He will be consistently working on you. You can count on that. What else to describe about who His nature? It says the Prince of Peace. That means the chief of your safety and well-being. This includes your entire being, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Turn to Hebrews 13. 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. It's the Prince of Peace is saying that He is the chief of your safety and well-being. Here it says, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. That's powerful. Psalms 46, 1 through 8. As you're turning to Psalms 46, 1 through 8, I like that scripture in Hebrews. The Lord is my helper, man. I will not fear, because what can you do to me? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Think about those two scriptures. There's a lot about the nature of God that we could go on and on about. I trust in God's character and His nature. It's not about what kind of results that I would like to see, need to see, want to see, however you want to describe it. Because whatever happens in my life, it was the right decision that God allowed to happen. If He doesn't deliver me immediately, or might feel like to me a long period of time, there's a reason. He says He will never leave me, so He's still with me. And I'm going to trust in His nature, His character, that whatever happens, it was for the best. Because that's all that God does, is the best. Every decision He makes is always for the best. So keep in mind this morning as we close, you have the power to be an influencer rather than to be influenced by people or life. Exercise your authority in Christ and deal with anything that happens to you by turning that spigot on, people. Turn it on. Put your trust in the power behind the name of Jesus. Amen. God. Amen. God, we appreciate you being with us here today. God bless you and have a wonderful week. We'll see you here next week, 11 a.m.